favorite. She's my favorite too. All right. And may it still be. Oh, it is so good to be here. And I know speakers are supposed to say that, but it truly, it's really great to be here. And I hope that you are as glad that I came after I'm done teaching as now. Because you've heard that saying, some people are a blessing wherever they go. Other people are a blessing whenever they go. You got that. I hope to be the former. Seriously, it's crazy in Portland right now. So it was so nice to leave the burning of buildings and smashing of windows and come down here to where everything is perfect in Corvallis. I know it's not perfect, but I know what I'm going to hear all the way home from my wife. We need to move to Corvallis. She always wanted to live on a farm. This used to be a farm, and she's just smiling at me right now. But I don't think we're supposed to move, babe. Okay. Well, hey, if you have a Bible, and I pray you have a Bible, turn right in the middle to Psalm 101. And many people now aren't bringing the Bible to church anymore because they got it on their phone or their iPad or whatever, and that's cool if that's you. But I just want you to know there's a revolution going on, and I'm going to exhort you to join the revolution, to bring actual Bibles to church with a pen. And of course, you're Calvary Chapel, so you know all this. But anyway, especially in Portland, it's really, really important. And so we're gonna go through Psalm 101, and you're going to hate me right now, but that's okay. You're commanded to love me in the Bible. So I'm going to ask, you look so comfortable, I'm going to ask you to stand up, please. And I want to read this psalm out loud with us standing before the Lord, which you see in the Bible, God's people standing before him. And in the New Testament, it actually says we should give ourselves to the public reading of Scripture. And so we're just going to do that right now. And I'm going to pray, and we're going to jump into Psalm 101. Here's the word of the Lord. I will sing of your loving kindness and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises. I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. The perverse of heart shall be far from me. I will have nothing to do with what is evil. Whoever slanders their neighbor in secret, I will put to silence. Whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, I will not tolerate. Verse 6, my eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way is the one who will minister to me. No one who practices deceit will dwell in my house. No one who speaks falsely will stand in my presence. Every morning I will put to silence all the wicked in the land. I will cut off every evildoer from the city of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Bibles that we hold, the scriptures that we're looking at on devices, for it is the Word of God. And I thank you that the Word of God is alive, it's living and active and sharper than a sword. And today, Lord, you're longing to encourage us, to bring us close to you, as my wife likes to say, to bring us into the presence of the Father. And so, Lord, we thank you. I pray that we would hear your voice, see your face, and then be quick to do your will today. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. All right, plop down and get comfortable. A while ago, my wife, Diane, and I took a road trip down into California to the town of Carmel. If you've ever been there, it's on the Pacific Ocean, to celebrate our wedding anniversary, because we had a honeymoon there a long time ago, 42 years ago to be exact, 1978. And we hardly ever go back because it's gotten too expensive. And so our kids actually pooled their money one Christmas and bought us a night there. And so we were so excited to be on our way. And as we were driving down, our kids were texting us. We have a family text. Some of you guys do too, where you can just send one text to your whole family. Our family's crazy about Star Wars, so it's the force is strong in my family. That's our group text. Anyway, so we're getting all these ding, ding, dings. And our oldest son, John Mark, and his three kids are here, right here. Three of my grandkids are here with us this morning. John Mark texted me, Dad, you've been married longer than I've been alive. To which I responded, son, that's the way it's supposed to work. Get married, then have kids. All right. Now, 42 years may sound like a long time, and it is, but my parents were married 56 years, before my dad died. Diane's parents were married 62 years before her father died. Both of our parents set an example of faithfulness to us to follow in their steps. And now it's my turn, it's Diane's turn, it's our turn. We get to set an example for our kids and our grandkids, three of which are here today, of what faithfulness is and what it looks like. And when you read Psalm 101, the theme that jumps off the page is faithfulness, especially in verse 6. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land. Now, I want to unpack this psalm, just kind of walk through it with you, and then I want to talk about why it's important to live a life of faithfulness. Sound like a plan? Does it sound like a plan? Good, because I don't have any other plan. All right. Psalm 101 is a psalm of David, the king of Israel. It's also a royal psalm in that it looks forward to the coming of the Messiah, the new David who will one day rule and reign in perfect righteousness, that day when Habakkuk chapter 2 says the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I can't wait for that day, especially now during COVID and all the violence that's all across our land. Psalm 101 lays out the kind of ideal ruler that David is longing to be and those who would follow after him as well. Now, this psalm, remember, is a song. When you read the Psalms, it's the song book of Israel. So we just read it. It would have been sung as we sang praises today. And some of the commentators believe this might have been sung at David's inaugural address when he was crowned the king of Israel, sort of like our president putting his hand on the Bible when he takes the oath of office. If that's true, then David, when he wrote this song, he's a young man. And I love that. He's a young man. If you're a young man or a young woman today, David was young when he said these words. This is what he longed to be. He had this deep desire to be faithful to the Lord in both the way he lived his life and the way he ruled the nation. But as I look around, I don't see any kings here today. I mean, we're sons and daughters of the king, but I'm not a king and you're not a king either. So I want to say everything we're going to read in this psalm and everything we're going to talk about doesn't just apply to the ruler of a nation. It applies to every person. If you're a young person, if you're a high schooler or a college person, or if you're a husband or a wife or a business person, this is all how we are to live our lives as followers of Jesus Christ, with God being the center. What's laid out in this psalm is relevant to everyone today. So I pray you're ready for the Lord to speak to you. Now, I love the way the psalm begins in worship. That's the great way to begin life. It's a great way to begin a day. It's a great way to end a day. But David says in verse 1, I will sing of your love and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. I will sing praises. You know, the Bible, we're commanded to give praise to God. And it's not just because he's an egotist and he wants all of us praising him. It does us good to praise the Lord. There's a song, a verse I memorized a long time ago, and I'm going to have you say it out loud with me in a second. Psalm 35:28, and my tongue shall declare your righteousness and your praise all day long. That's Psalm 35:28. Now I'm going to have you say that with me. And my tongue shall declare your righteousness and your praise all day long. Psalm 35:28, say it. One more time. And my tongue shall declare your righteousness and your praise all day long. Psalm 35:28. Okay, now don't tell me you can't memorize scripture, okay? You just did. Singing praises is so much better than grumbling and complaining. And trust me, ask my wife, I can grumble and complain with the best of them. But when I do, not only do people not want to be around me, it's an affront to God who forgives all of my sin and loves me beyond measure. David says, I'm going to begin my day, I'm going to begin my reign as king singing praises. I want to be like him. It doesn't matter if you can sing like Ryan or Haley. You may have, let's just face it, a bad voice, no musical talent, zip. But the Bible for you, it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all right? That's your verse. Some of you know, because I've spoken here before, and my wife as well, and my wife started losing her hearing when she was 26, and over a period of years went completely deaf. By the grace of God, a few years ago, she got a surgery, a thing called a cochlear implant, which she's wearing right now, so she can hear. She won't get all the words, but she'll get a lot of it. But with this thing off, she hears nothing. But I sit next to her in church like today. And by the way, you guys, we have not been able to meet for 6 months. And we don't know when we're going to be able to meet. And everybody is so tired of Zoom and looking at church online and trying to enter in, especially the music and the worship. It's easier to listen to a teaching. So I know it's been said already this morning, but I want you to know you're blessed to be here in person. It felt so good for us to walk in today and be with God's people. We haven't taken communion with the family of God in months. And I was just worshiping God as I sat next to my wife, being able to take the bread and the cup and to sing the praises. But when I hear my wife singing, so I'm a music guy myself, she's always off key. No offense, babe. I mean, she's just not singing the right notes. But I look at her face, and it's beautiful. And she's looking at the Lord, and I realize that this is a sweet offering to God as she sings these praises to the Lord. So you say, okay, Phil, what do I sing? Well, David is singing here of God's loving kindness, his loyal devotion, and his justice. And only God can weave those two things together. David wanted his reign to be characterized by those two things because that's how God rules his world in righteousness and justice. Verse 2, I will be careful, he says, to lead a blameless life. Then he says to God, when will you come to me? In other words, I want to be close to you, Lord. And he says, because of that, I will lead a blameless life. I love this because staying faithful in your marriage, in your family, in your business begins with a firm commitment and a deep desire to please the Lord in all you do. And David knew this. That's why he says, I will be careful. In fact, you Bible students, and I know you're at Calvary Chapel, if you look down, and I've actually circled them all, 8 times in this psalm, 8 times David says, I will. I will, 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 I will. 8 times. He is a leader. He's a man of God. He's a young man filled with passion, and he has this deep desire to follow the Lord. Point being, a life of faithfulness doesn't just happen. We need to be like David. We need to be like Daniel, who purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself. Another translation says, Daniel made up his mind to be a man of God. And by the way, when we read the word blameless, we all know that we're capable of horrendous thoughts, and we do things we shouldn't have done, and we don't do things we should have done, etc. And I just want to point out the obvious. Blameless does not mean sinless. There's only one who is sinless. His name is Jesus Christ. Blameless means you're not living a hypocritical double life. Somebody can't point the finger at you and say, you say you're a follower of Jesus, but I know this about you. I do your taxes and you ask me to cheat on them, or whatever it might be. Or I know you're married and I saw you flirting with this girl over here. No double life is going on. David wanted to live a life pleasing to God because he wanted to stay in close fellowship with God. And sin breaks our closeness. It breaks fellowship with God. He says, when will you come to me? He says the same thing in Psalm 15, where he says, Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? In other words, who can be close to you? And Psalm 15 says, the one whose walk is blameless. He had this deep desire to please the Lord. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, but yeah, Phil, didn't he like mess up big time? Absolutely. When he was much older, after he had experienced and achieved success and fame, he messed up. He committed adultery with Bathsheba and arranged to have her husband murdered. Horrible, horrendous sins. And he completely repented of those sins. And he was completely forgiven. Isn't that beautiful? There's no sin that cannot be forgiven by God. Whatever you have done this morning, in your past or this past week, it can all be forgiven when we repent, when we say, God, forgive me. I'm not going to walk in that way anymore. I'm going to walk in your way. So David was completely forgiven. Read Psalm 51 and you can read all about it. Yet his life was never the same after that, nor was his family. But here you see him as a young man, his desire to live this godly life. Now you and I, once we come to know Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit. And so we have the power to live a godly life. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, it says in the New Testament, resides in you and me once you come to Jesus Christ. But we still have to choose to walk in the power of the Spirit. David made his choice. Let's read on. He says, I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. This is the fourth time he says, I will. He says, in my house, I'm going to be a man of God. He's the king of Israel, but he knows that integrity, staying faithful, has to start in his heart. Then it has to be lived out in his home where real life happens before he moves out into ruling the kingdom. He says, in my house, I'm going to be a man of integrity. He was out of sight of the people, but not out of sight of the Lord. And this is Jesus' plan, by the way, in the church today, the elders of the church and the pastors, they're to be men who are also blameless or above reproach, where you can't point the finger at them, and one who leads their family well. And I'm happy to tell you that's the kind of leaders you have here. That's the kind of pastor you have in Pastor Rob. He called me a few months ago and asked if I could come down this weekend to teach. Diane and I have been here before, but I said, I'm honored. And he's been here 25 years. He's been blameless. He's been a man of prayer. These prayer meetings that he's led have resulted in many of you coming to the Lord and your kids coming to the Lord. He's been faithful to his wife, faithful to his kids, faithful to his calling, and faithful to God himself. And I'm so glad he's getting this time to be refreshed and spend time and just pray for him during this time so that he can come back even more refreshed. And so integrity is something that's not just for pastors. It's not just for elders. It's for every follower of Jesus. So what's integrity? Integrity is who you are when no one is watching. Who you are when no one is watching. It's also doing the right thing no matter the cost. Job, I just finished reading the book of Job. Wow, that's a crazy book. Chapter 27, he says, until I die, I will not put my integrity away from me. And he lived a long time. The Bible says he saw his sons and his grandsons four generations. In verse 3, David gets more specific. He says, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. The word worthless there, it means good for nothing. It also means wicked. I will live a life of integrity in my own home. This is one translation. I will refuse to look at anything vile or vulgar. That's the New Living Translation. David says, I'm not going to stare at or contemplate or dwell on things which are morally wicked or wrong. Now think of all the stuff that's before us regularly, the movies, the stuff on social media. We have to choose what we're going to allow to come in. Are we going to feast at the table of the world or feast at the table of the Lord, as we did just a moment ago? And there's a time to turn away from that which isn't pure and beautiful. And David says, I want no part of that. In fact, in verse 3, he goes on to say, I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. I love this about him. He's saying, it's not going to happen to me. I'm going to walk with the Lord. The sad thing is, later it did. It did. Man, I don't want that to be my story, and I know you don't as well. If you desire, like David, to stay faithful, you'll have to make decisions regularly, every day, to turn away, look away, sometimes run away, so that you don't fall away. Now, as followers of Jesus, let me remind you, you're in a battle. You know, sometimes, you know, you come to Jesus and it's so sweet and it's so beautiful and we're together like this and you know, heaven's going to be glorious. We're going to be in the promised land. We're going to be with the Lord forever and ever. But right now it's a battle. And you have three enemies. So life as a Christian is not a playground. It's a battleground. You have the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world pulls at you constantly. You need this, try that. Oh, you'd be happier if you had. And oh yeah, God must not love you or you'd have what that guy has and all that stuff. And then the flesh cries out to you. Oh, you know what? Go ahead. God will forgive it. Satan, he's out to destroy you. He's the thief who came to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, but I came that you might have life that is truly life. So you have to choose the way you will go, which is why James chapter 4 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So David, he's really into it now. Verse 4, he says, the perverse of heart shall be far from me. I will have nothing to do with what is evil. Whoever slanders their neighbor in secret, I will put to silence. Whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, I will not tolerate. He's not just talking about how things should be. He's talking about what can't and won't be tolerated. He says, God is opposed to the proud, so I will be as well. Now, verse 6, right in the middle of this psalm, my favorite verse, and the key verse for what we're talking about today. My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way is the one who will minister to me. He's saying, I'm going to surround myself with faithful people whose lives are blameless, because he knew the truth of Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. I ask you, the people that you hang out with regularly, are they pulling you away from the Lord or helping you grow closer to the Lord? Now, we need to be reaching out to those who need the Lord, but those who are our close companions need to be spurring us on and helping us stay faithful. David is surrounding himself with faithful people. Now, what's it mean to be faithful? I could preach a whole sermon on this, but I'm going to preach a few more things about it. The Hebrew word translated faithful, aman, is a very interesting word. It has behind it the picture of a parent being faithful to a child, supporting that child. And this is what the Bible, the word faithfulness in the Bible, it's a parent supporting their child. And then figuratively, it means to be steadfast or firm. I mean, think of a father and he's got a two-year-old, and we have a two-year-old granddaughter. She's always saying to her parents, hold me, you know, throw me in the air. I mean, you with little kids, you've done that. You've thrown your kid up in the air, right? Well, no good father is going to throw the kid up in the air and then step back and let him fall. If you did that, repent right now. Of course, you're going to catch that little boy. You're going to catch that little girl. And the little boy or little girl, they're not even going to think for a second that you would drop them, because you're their father. You're their mother, and you're there for them, and you're going to be faithful to them. You're going to support them. You're going to hold them. You're going to feed them. You'll even die for them. This is the word faithful here. Now, that's what faithfulness is. Why is it so important to stay faithful? Glad you asked. Let me give you two reasons. If you're taking notes, you can write them down. Number one, faithfulness is what the Lord requires. You know, people don't like to hear that the Lord requires things from us. You know, he does. He's God. And when he's Lord and King, I'm reporting for duty. It's what he requires. And before I tell you the verse that says that, we need to remember, and I want to remind you, that God himself is faithful. Listen to Lamentations 3, you know this. The Lord's loving kindness has never ceased. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your what? Faithfulness. And 2 Timothy even says that if we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. He can't be unfaithful, for it's in his character. Now, Micah chapter 6, verse 8, he has told you what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. So God is asking us to stay faithful for our own good, and so that we can be used of him to be a blessing to other people. I love 2 Chronicles 16:9. I memorized it as a brand new believer. I was not a Christian growing up, and I played in a band for 9 years. I got saved out of that, and I like made a bout face. I landed in a church like this that taught the Bible, and I was like, whoa, I didn't know that. And I had to turn off all the music and stuff. But one of the first verses I memorized was 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose hearts are completely his. It's like a lighthouse. And there's one here this morning. God is like looking across this gorgeous amphitheater, these trees that he made. And he's looking, say, whose heart is completely mine? What man is faithful? What woman is faithful? Who will leave the world behind? Who will follow me? Ah, I see her. I'm looking at my wife because I live with her and she is this kind of person. And I see Jude, my 14-year-old grandson. He's pursuing the Lord right now on Sunday and Moses. And he says, I will strongly support you. I will be with you. I will undergird you. I will use you. It's beautiful. Will he find you today? And if you say, Phil, like, I want to be that person. Like, I used to be that person, but lately, my heart's been getting kind of lukewarm. And you know how Jesus feels about that. And maybe you're just like drifting away, or maybe you've never come to him. Today, man, today's the day we're going to baptize later. Come down, get prayed over, and you could turn in a new direction in an instant. I love that about the Lord. And immediately begin to be faithful. I pray he finds you today. You know, we used to sing a song, you guys probably sang it here a number of years ago. Nobody sings it anymore, but I liked it. Faithfulness, faithfulness is what I long for. Go ahead, some of you are singing it, that's cool. Faithfulness is what I need. Faithfulness, Faithfulness is what you want for me. And then it goes, take my heart and mold it. Take my mind, transform it. Take my will, conform it to yours. And this is what God requires, and this is what we need. Secondly, faithfulness is what the Lord rewards. When I was in Bible school years ago, the founder of the school, he was 89 years old. And I used to meet and have lunch with him because I just wanted to learn from this guy. And one day he said something I never forgot. Phil, God doesn't reward greatness. He rewards faithfulness. And if you don't remember anything I said today, which you won't remember most of it, remember that. God does not reward greatness. He rewards faithfulness. Jesus said in Matthew 25, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." He doesn't say, "Well done, good and amazing servant. Well done, good and talented person." No, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Faithful or famous, we must decide. Now, because we all need practical Bible teaching that makes a difference on Monday morning, before we call it a day, I want to just quickly give you three things that can derail you in your desire to be faithful, and then three areas you want to be sure and stay faithful in. So there's three hindrances, I call them. First of all is the love of money. Money and possessions can pull us away so quickly. People misquote 1 Timothy chapter 6 where they say the love of money is the root of all evil. The Bible doesn't say that. It says the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith. So God warns us. And Jesus said, you can't serve God and riches. He also said, if you haven't been faithful in handling worldly wealth, how can he entrust the true riches to you? So it's always good to look at our hearts. It's good to give our tithes and offerings. It's good for us because it pries us away from holding on to all the stuff that we think we need to make us so happy. In reality, it's more blessed to give than to receive. The second one is compromise. And this is one that unfortunately has ruined a lot of people. You know, I've never met a follower of Jesus who got up one day and said, you know, I think I'm just going to wreck my life today. I think I'm just going to go have an affair. I think I'm just going to leave the Lord. It doesn't happen that way. They slowly drift. They're in the Bible every day. Now they only open it every couple of days because they're busy. Pretty soon they only open it on Sunday. Pretty soon they're not opening it on Sunday or bringing it or whatever. And I was like this for a while. I was a new Christian. I read through the whole New Testament, brought my Bible with me every time my band was playing. Pretty soon the Bible was under the car seat. Pretty soon I wasn't reading it anymore. And I drifted away. By grace of God, I came back. It's a long story. I don't have time to tell you today. But Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest in much. So God's looking for how we treat the small things to see if he can entrust us with something bigger. And bigger is not how we think bigger. It's God's economy is completely different. It's an upside down kingdom. You know, when my oldest son was 8 years old, the father of these three grandkids here, we were living in Santa Cruz, California, and recycling was just coming on the scene. And my son got into this hobby of HO trains, which is a very expensive hobby for an eight-year-old. So we got a paper route together. We delivered paper so we could get some money. That wasn't enough either. So he started collecting cans and bottles from all the neighbors. And we went to this one machine outside of a store. And this machine, you put in the bottles and cans, and it spit out money, not like a little tag. And so one day he had $2 worth of bottles and cans. And when the $2 bills came out, there was a $20 bill stuck to one of the $1 bills. And I'll never forget, he goes, "Dad, what's it? I'm not supposed to get $2. There's a $20 bill here." And I go, "Yeah, I see that." He goes, "Well, what should I do with it?" And in the moment, I said, "Well, what do you think you should do with it?" And he said, I saw his eyes like, "I want to keep it." Of course he did. He goes, "I guess I should turn it in." And I said, "God's going to bless you for that decision." So we went inside. We found the manager of the store. And they go, "I have no idea who owns that machine. Keep it." So I became a prophet. And he made a profit. But the thing is, he was able to keep that money with a clear conscience because he wasn't going to keep that which did not belong to him. Now, years later, my wife and I were asked to put together a conference for parents. This is what we're doing right now, called Intentional Parenting. And I was talking about integrity, like I'm talking about today. And this story came into my mind. And then I thought to myself, because I'm preparing a thing now for parents, how did I know how to do that? And a picture flashed in my mind that I had not remembered since I was a little kid. And by the way, everything you've ever experienced is still there in your brain. The brain is amazing how it recalls stuff. And my dad worked for Safeway stores. They used to have their own candy factory, and that my dad was the boss. It was so cool. You talk about wanting to go to work with your dad? Yeah, I'm in. Anyway, so we're walking in a Safeway store. This would have been like in the late 1950s. There's a $20 bill on the ground. Now, that's a lot of money back then. And I remember my dad, he had these long arms. He scooped it up and he said, "Son, let's go to the manager." And he went and turned it in. I didn't even remember that until suddenly there it is. And I go, my father was a man of integrity and he taught me what integrity is. He didn't lean down in that moment and say, "Son, I'm going to teach you about integrity today." No, he just was a man of integrity and I picked it up. And years later, I've got an 8-year-old son and I'm handling it that way because of my father. And then I came across Proverbs 20, verse 7, a righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. And I thought, I am a blessed son. Now you might be saying, I didn't have a dad like that. Well, you can become one. If you're a young father, you can say, I'm starting all things new. I'm breaking the various curses that were behind, and I'm going to step out and follow Jesus. So the love of money can derail us from faithfulness. Compromise can do it. And last, of course, pride. Pride, just I can do it myself, which starts with 2-year-olds, by the way. I can do it myself. It is kind of halfway cute, sort of, when they're 2. But when you're 42, I can do it. It's not so cute, all right? Proverbs 18:12 says, pride ends in destruction. Humility ends in honor. Now, David, in this psalm, he's a young man, and he's got all this passion. He's going to follow the Lord, and yet we know later on in life he messed up. And I just want to remind you that success, fame, security, it's all a test. It actually says in Proverbs, a man or woman is tested by the praise accorded to him. You know, I love reading the Old Testament because you read about all these kings, and this one did evil in the sight of the Lord, and this one did good in the sight of the Lord, and it just goes back and forth and back and forth. And then I come across King Uzziah, and I go, oh man, this guy's awesome. He starts reigning at 16 years old, and he reigns for 52 years. 52 years. So what's that? 62, 68. He's 68 years old. And it says he did right in the sight of the Lord. You go, yes, here's the guy. He did it. And then you get the next verse. And it's so sad. He was marvelously helped until he was strong. But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly. And here it comes the word. And he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. Wow. I don't want that on my tombstone. Walk with God for 50 years, unfaithful to the Lord. What a waste. No, I want to stay faithful. Now, let me give you 3 areas you want to stay faithful. And number 1, stay faithful to your calling. What's your calling? Wherever you are right now, wherever God's put you. If you're married, stay faithful. What career you're in, stay faithful. If you're a student, stay faithful. Your pastor, Rob, has stayed faithful. It's hard at times being a pastor. There's spiritual warfare. There's a target. There's discouragement and people that criticize and all the things that a pastor, and yet there's all these joys that you get to experience as well. But Rob has stayed faithful for 25 years. And Matt and Frankie, we love them to pieces. Every church needs a Matt and Frankie, trust me. And there's people who would like to steal them, but so be nice to them, okay? Anyway, every leader goes through some spiritual warfare, and every believer does as well. Stay faithful to your calling. Now, this COVID time has been so strange. You know, it's like it's been hard, especially in Portland. It's been over 6 months to be able to come to church. And I don't know about you, but a lot of people, it just got depressing. I gained 15 pounds over the last 6 months because I was just eating ice cream every night. Finally, I said, if I keep doing this, I'm going to gain 30 pounds. So 2 weeks ago, I started a diet. I lost 5 pounds, all right? But the good thing is, I learned a long time ago that God uses people who are fat, all right? faithful, available, and teachable. F-A-T. God uses people who are faithful, available, and teachable. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Then he goes on to say, who formerly was a blasphemer and a violent aggressor, and I was the chief of sinners. He's so in awe of the fact that he knew who he was, and now what God has done with him, not only did God forgive him and save him, he's put him into service because Paul was faithful, available, and teachable. Sometimes people are available, but they're not teachable. Like, don't tell me what to do. Like, I've been walking with Jesus 20 years. I know it all. You should follow me. That's not going to work. Faithful, available, and teachable. When God sees that he can trust us with small things, he gives us even more responsibility. So stay faithful to your calling. Secondly, to the Great Commission. Anytime you get to talk to people about Jesus or even mention his name, go for it. Because a long time ago, way before you were even born, somebody told someone else the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And that person told someone else who told someone else who told someone else who told someone else who eventually told you. Whether it was here and it was Pastor Rob or Matt and Frankie or your mother or your father or a college, university person, whatever, somebody finally shared the good news with you, and we have the privilege of sharing it with others. And number three, and we'll start to wind things down, stay faithful to your family. And this is mostly for parents and moms and dads and grandparents. Please, 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 please. Stay faithful to your family. If you're a father, please. 40% in America now grow up without a father. The African-American community, it's 75%. In some cases, it's 90%. And sociologists are now tracing that pretty much most of the problems in the world today go back to fathers refusing to be good and godly, faithful fathers. So if your father, be a godly father. If you're a parent, you have the privilege of pointing your children to Jesus. If you're married, be faithful to your vows. And if you're a grandparent like I am, you get the joy of leading not just your own kids to the Lord, but actually being an example to their kids as well, reinforcing what your kids are telling them. Our three oldest grandkids are with us today, but we have some younger ones too, down to age two. And not too long ago, those ones were with us. And, you know, you just don't have the energy that you did when you were 30. You know, my wife and I, when they're gone, we go, did we really do this? We really did. I mean, it was a blast, but there were Legos everywhere. There were clothes on the ground. I was tripping over shoes. The place was a total disaster. I was exhausted. I was reminded of Proverbs 14:4, where no oxen are, the manger is clean. But much increase comes by the strength of the ox. The place is a mess, but we get to read the picture Bible to them, and we get to pray with them, and we get to, you know, it's great to be a grandparent because it's just all about fun. They call us Pops and Amma, and I have this thing, I go, these guys know it. I go, at Pops and Amma's house, the answer is almost always, and they go, yes. And I put almost in there because the parents do have to have a little authority, right? So when they say, can we have like another peanut butter cup? I'm really sorry. You can only have two. You can't have five because your mother said, you know. The place was a mess, but we got to reinforce what our kids are teaching them about Jesus. We get to pass our faith on to our children and our children's children. If we were to fall away from the Lord, they might not fully grasp the significance and the sadness of that until they were older, but it would be a tragedy. In Psalm 69, it says, may those who seek thee not be dishonored through me, O God of Israel. Instead of leading him astray, Diane and I want to point the way to the Lord. Now, as we wrap up, none of us are going to do this perfect. We're going to mess up. And when we do, we say, God, forgive me. That's what communion is all about. We're supposed to confess our sins so that we can walk in holiness and righteousness with him. None of us will do it perfectly. David didn't do it perfectly either. He failed to perfectly carry out these longings he had when he first began his reign. But Jesus Christ, remember I said this is a royal psalm, the son of David, the one who knew no sin, he pulled it off perfectly. Hebrews 3:6 says, Christ was faithful over God's house as a son, whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence. When Jesus returns, and he's coming back, it's getting closer. This COVID thing, there's a purging going on, I believe his return is nearer, is certainly nearer than it was 6 months ago. When he returns, I'm reading Revelation right now, Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, it tells us he's going to be seated on a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called, you know what it is? Faithful and true. I love that. He will perfectly live out Psalm 101, this royal psalm. No sin will be allowed in his heaven, only the forgiven. Those whose sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lamb. If you haven't been baptized yet, be baptized today. It's a symbol of God washing away your sin. You're not saved by the water, but it's the first thing you do once you've given your life to Jesus. He's washed us in the blood of the Lamb. He's going to destroy the wicked. No lying, no cheating, no arrogance will be allowed in. And as verse 6 says, his eyes, Jesus' eyes, will be upon the faithful of the land that they may dwell with him. And he shall reign forever and ever and ever. Somebody say amen. Now, you know, if you've read the book of Hebrews, that there's a cloud of witnesses watching us. They've already run their race. They're in the presence of the Lord. They're watching us run our race. And one day we'll be watching others run their race, should the Lord tarry. When you think about that, it should motivate you to want to be a man or woman of faithfulness, to live your life in light of eternity. There's a song that we sang back in the 80s, and you know, having come to the Lord and being walked with God as a fairly new Christian, then some of these songs mean a lot to me. There was one called Find Us Faithful. Some of you may remember it. And I'm going to read the words to a verse, and then we're going to stand and pray. After all our hopes and dreams have come and gone, and our children sift through all we've left behind, may the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the road we each must find. He's talking about the narrow way that Jesus talked about, the narrow road that leads to life. And then the chorus, oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. And that's what I want. I want to meet the guy who wrote that. I never have. But man, I want to be found faithful. So I believe you do too. So run well, because your children need to see it. Finish the race, because your grandchildren need to see it. Stay faithful in the place he has you. Stay faithful for the ones who are following you. And of course, more than anything, to Jesus, who gave his life for you. Because you will be glad you did. I guarantee it. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together for prayer. Just put your stuff down, and would you just bow your head and close your eyes? And I just want to lead us in a time of commitment to the Lord. One of my favorite Bible teachers that I used to love to listen to, he would finish a message like this, and then he would say, so what? So what? Like, what does this mean to me? And this is what worship is, responding to God, responding to the scriptures. And I don't know most of you, but I ask you today, are you faithful? Are you walking in faithfulness with him? And if you say, Phil, you know, I am. I'm not perfect, but I'm walking with the Lord. I'm loving the Lord more than I ever have. Then say, thank you, Jesus. I want to stay there. But maybe you're saying, you know, Phil, I'm not where I once was, and I don't want to stay here. I want to draw close to him. You know, in James it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And as you look around, you'll see some who have not stayed faithful, and you've seen some of the tragedy of that. But if you say, that's not going to be me, I'm going to be a faithful man or woman, just tell the Lord right now. And that might require you turning away from something today, be it a habit you've gotten into, the way you've been treating your husband or your wife. Maybe you haven't been treating your children or even being interested in them like you know the Lord wants you to be. And sometimes being faithful is looking at what God's given me to be faithful over and saying, Lord, I'm sorry, I've been missing it. I've been building on the wrong stuff. I want to center my life on you as we sang earlier, and I want to stay faithful to you. We sang earlier, all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. Your goodness is running after me. And that's true, but maybe today you need to say, Lord, you're running after me, and I'm going to run to you. I'm going to run into your arms, and I'm going to receive the love you have for me, and I'm going to follow you all the days of my life. Would you tell him? Would you tell him that right now? If you're here today and you say, you know, I don't think I've ever actually given my life to Jesus, the Bible says today is a day of salvation, so do it today. Just say, Jesus, I'm done following my own way. I've actually seen where that leads. It leads to brokenness. It leads to heartache. It leads to emptiness. And I'm ready to start following you. And maybe you're here and you say, you know what? I've even been coming here for a while, but I've never been baptized. My life changed when I was baptized. Something mystical happens in those waters because you don't get in them until you know that you're all in. Like, I'm all in. I'm burying my old life, and I'm going to follow him. Lord, thank you for each person who is here. Thank you that your goodness is running after them. And thank you that you've been faithful. And Jesus, you are faithful. We love you for that. And we want to follow in your steps. You're always our example, Lord. So use us, guide us. May we see your face, hear your voice, know your will, and do it. In Jesus' name, amen.